Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in a few moments, we'll be coming to the Lord's table. And as I have told you many times before, as we've gathered here at this table, you are going to be preaching the sermon this morning as you partake of the bread and the cup. The Apostle Paul, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians verse 26, he said, "As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper is the greatest sermon on the cross until Jesus comes again. And that's why we continue doing this very often. As we come to the table, we are preaching the sermon, we're proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus, that he died for me. And so I want you to prepare yourself, because you're the preachers this morning. And so I want you to prepare as you prepare to preach the sermon. But not only, and think about it in these terms, because I want to talk to you about something very, very special that takes place as we come to the Lord's table today, as we just prepare our hearts. Think of it in these terms. When you take the bread and the cup, you are doing a physical act. So the proclamation, the preaching of the cross, or the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel that you're going to be doing, is a very physical thing today. As you take the bread, which is a symbol of the body broken for you, as you drink the cup, which is a symbol of the blood of Jesus shed for you. But not only is there a physical act that takes place here, there is also a mental act as well, or there's a mental aspect to the Lord's table. And that is, Jesus himself said, "As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me." And so not only is there a physical act where you eat the bread and drink the cup and you're demonstrating that Jesus died for you, you're preaching the sermon, but you're also remembering that something happened. And that something was someone, and that someone was Jesus. And Jesus, God in the flesh, invaded history. And on the darkest day of history, Jesus bore your sin on Calvary's cross. And he died on that cross. Not just died, he died for me. He died for you. And Jesus said, "If you forget everything else, don't forget this. Do this in remembrance of me." And so the reason that we so often come to the Lord's table is not only to proclaim the greatest sermon, that Jesus died on the cross, but to remember that he did it for me. So there is a physical aspect and there's a mental aspect to the Lord's table. But there's also a spiritual aspect to the table of the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And when I say there is a spiritual element or a spiritual aspect to the Lord's table, I want to first of all tell you what I don't mean, okay? So get this now, and please don't anybody go out of here and say, "Brother Greg is getting weird on us," or "he's becoming an Episcopal," or something like that, okay? So what I don't mean when I say there is a spiritual aspect to the Lord's table, I do not mean that the bread and the juice spiritually become the body and blood of Jesus. Now, there are some Christian faiths or Christian denominations that teach that when the preacher or the pastor or the priest, whoever it is, when he speaks the words over the elements, the bread and the cup, that they spiritually become the body and blood of Jesus, so that you are nourishing your soul on the spiritual body and blood of Jesus. That is not what I mean when I say there is a spiritual aspect to that to this table. So first of all, just let me get that clear. So again, don't go out of here and saying Brother Greg is getting weird on us. All right, but while the bread and the cup do not spiritually become the body and blood of Jesus, there is a spiritual aspect to this table that we need to get. And it's found here in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is teaching believers. He's teaching the church how to live for Jesus. One of the problems that they had there in Corinth was that believers weren't living like believers. You couldn't tell the difference between a believer and a pagan. In much the same way, we see much of that same thing happening in our nation today. It's difficult to tell Christians from everybody else. A child of God ought to look like one. I mean, you ought to be able to tell a Christian by the way he talks, by the way he looks, by the way she acts, okay? So the Apostle Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians that you're different. You're different from everybody else, so don't live like everybody else does. And one of the things that he uses, or one of the things that he talks to the people about here in 1 Corinthians, is about causing another brother to stumble. And so he uses the illustration of eating meat offered to idols. Now, in that culture, in that day, there were temples all over the place, temples to all different types of idols and false gods. And you could almost not go into a restaurant or get a piece of meat that hadn't been offered to some idol, all right? And Paul says to the people, listen, you're free in Christ. Whether you eat or don't eat, it's not going to affect what God has done in your life. It's not going to take away your salvation. And you can still be a Christian, live for Jesus, whether you eat or drink or whatever it is you do. He says, but there are some folks out there that have a weak faith. And they're not real sure about that. So if they eat meat offered to an idol, they might think they're sinning against God, and it would bring condemnation upon themselves, and it would give the devil a foothold in their life. So he says, even though I'm free to do anything in Christ Jesus, I withhold. There are some things that I just don't do because I don't want to cause somebody to stumble. And one of those things, eating meat offered to idols. In our culture, or for me personally, I just give my own personal testimony, is alcohol. Now, could I drink alcohol? Certainly I can. Is drinking alcohol going to send you to hell? No, it's not. But for me personally, I have made a commitment in my life that I abstain from alcohol because I don't want to cause someone else to stumble. And we certainly have a number of young people, and this culture in which we live, in which this has become a very powerful thing for some people, and to become addicted to alcohol and drugs and those type of things, I abstain because I don't want to cause someone to stumble. It's the same type of thing going on here. When he gets to the 10th chapter, the apostle is talking to people about this business of idolatry, and he uses the Lord's Supper as an illustration, okay? And in doing so, he teaches us the spiritual aspects of the Lord's table. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 14, the apostle writes, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. That is, don't give the devil a foothold, a toehold in any way. Don't have anything to do with the mess of this world, the idolatry of this world. Flee from idolatry. He says, I'm speaking as to wise people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Now, what he means there is, he says, I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to spiritually mature, those who have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know it, and you're free in Christ. He said, this is who I'm talking to. He's talking to us. And so in verse 16, here's where the Lord's table comes in. He says, the cup of blessing. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the cup at the table of the Lord. The cup of blessing that we give thanks for, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Now, let me just pause right there, and I want you to look at that word sharing. The Greek word that's translated sharing there is the word koinonia. In other places in the New Testament, it is translated as fellowship. This word koinonia, or fellowship, quite often when we're talking about believers, refers to what we share together in common. Just think of it this way. We have fellowship in this church, not because we're all the same. In fact, we're all different. As I look across this congregation, I've noticed that everybody's different. Some of us are more different than others. But everybody is different. But in Christ Jesus, we hold something in common. And that something is someone. That someone is Jesus. And so that is our koinonia. Jesus is our fellowship. But the Apostle Paul here is not talking about fellowship with other believers. He's talking about fellowship with the blood of Christ. Look again at what he said. He said, this cup of blessing that we give thanks for, is it not a koinonia, a fellowship, or a sharing in the blood of Christ? In other words, when you come to the table and you give thanks for the cup, for this symbol of the blood of Jesus, he said there is a koinonia, there is a sharing, there is a fellowship with the blood. Now watch this, he goes on. He says, and the bread that we break, is it not a sharing? See that word sharing? It's the word koinonia again. It is a koinonia, a fellowship, or a sharing in the body of Christ, that is at the Lord's table. As we give thanks for the bread, as we break it, as we receive it, we are sharing with the broken body of the Lord Jesus. We are sharing in a very intimate and spiritual way with the blood of Jesus. He goes on in verse 17 to say, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for all of us share. And there's that word koinonia again. Now in the original text, the word koinonia is not there, but it's implied. There is a koinonia or a sharing with this one bread. And then he says in verse 18, watch this. He says, look at the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate? See that word participate? There's that word koinonia again. That word sharing, that word fellowship. So now he's using an illustration from the nation of Israel. And he's saying, it's this same way. Look at the people of Israel. This is my illustration. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in what is offered or have koinonia with that which is offered on the altar? Now let me just help you to understand exactly what he's talking about here. He's saying that when we eat the bread, when we drink the cup, we are participating. We are sharing. We have koinonia in the blood of Jesus, in the body of Jesus, and this spiritual fellowship with Jesus produces within us or works within us this close connection with Christ, so that when we come to the table, there is not just something physical taking place, not just something mental, there's also something spiritual. And this illustration from Israel helps us to understand this. Now let me try to explain it to you in this way. In Paul's day, the temple of God was still standing in Jerusalem. Now, on the Temple Mount there, where the Dome of the Rock now stands, there was a beautiful temple built to the glory of God, or for the glory of God. And God's people would come there to worship. And when they came to worship, they always had a sacrifice in their hands. You had to worship God with something in your hands. You brought it to the Lord. And there were four blood sacrifices. The worship was made through the act of blood. And so the people would bring their sacrifice before the Lord, and that sacrifice would be killed, and the blood would be poured out on the altar. Now, depending upon what kind of sacrifice it was, would determine what would happen then. If it were a burnt offering, for example, the entire carcass of the sacrifice would be laid on the altar and it'd all be burnt up. It was all going up to God. It belonged to Him. But if it were a sin offering, and as I mentioned, I think there were four different types of blood sacrifices. There was a burnt offering, there was a sin offering, there was a guilt offering, there was a fellowship offering. If it were a sin offering, and a sin offering was made by anybody who was anybody, because everybody was a sinner, and sin separates us from God. So you as a worshiper, you recognize you're a sinner, you'd come before God, you'd offer a sin offering. And that offering would, or that sacrificial animal would be slain on your behalf. The blood would be taken, poured out around the altar. And then part of that sacrifice would be laid on the altar and be burned up to God. That was God's part. The rest of it, well, another part of it would go to the priest. But then the rest of it you would take and you would eat it. Now watch what was happening. God was getting part of it, and you were getting part of it. So what does sin do? Sin separates us from God. When you made that offering and you took part of the offering and God took part of the offering, you were saying, or you were showing or symbolizing that now my sin has been atoned for, it's been forgiven, and now I'm back in relationship with God. I mean, think about this. If you have a relationship with somebody, quite often you're going to sit down at a meal with them. For example, I might call you up this next week and say, hey, let's go have lunch because we've got a relationship. Now, if you hated my guts and I hated your guts, then we might not want to eat together. But if we're in a love relationship with each other through Christ or any other way, you're just a friend of mine, we have a fellowship or a relationship, we're going to sit down for a meal together. Maybe you'll pay or maybe I'll pay because we have this fellowship. Well, when you brought that offering to the Lord, it was like you were sitting down at the table with the Lord. You were demonstrating that your sin had been forgiven. You were back in relationship with Him. If you offered a guilt offering, and a guilt offering was given because you had committed a deliberate sin and you were guilty of sin, the same thing happened. Part of it would be burned on the altar, and the other part you would take, and you were showing again that your guilt had been taken away, and now you're back in a relationship with God. The fellowship offering was done in the same way, and it was just an offering that was given by somebody who loved God, who just wanted to say, I love God. And I want to demonstrate, I want to show that I'm in a relationship with God. You would bring that offering. Part of it would be given to God. You would receive the rest of it. It's like you were sitting down at a table eating a fellowship meal with God. When the Apostle Paul here in verse 18 says, look at the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the offering on the altar? What he's saying is that when those worshipers in that Old Testament temple, in that Jewish temple, when they came and they offered their sacrifice and they ate part of it, they were participating in, they were receiving the benefits of that offering, either the forgiveness of sin or the taking away of the guilt or the restoration of fellowship. They were participating, they were having koinonia with God Himself. And Paul is saying here that the exact same thing happens at the Lord's table. When we come to the table, it's like we're sitting down with God. And if you were to sit there with the Lord Jesus Himself or with God Himself, can you imagine the blessing? What happens is at the table, you participate physically. You participate mentally, as you remember, but there is also a spiritual participation that takes place as all of the blessings of God, as you walk in fellowship with Him, forgiven of sin, your guilt removed, walking in a right relationship with God. And all of this takes place at the Lord's table. You are demonstrating or receiving, if you will, the benefits of a right relationship with God. Now think about this. Only a believer, only a child of God can participate spiritually with the Lord in this way. An unbeliever could come in here, and in just a few moments, I'm going to say as we come to the table, if you're visiting with us this morning, we invite you to come to the table with us. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you've been baptized by immersion as a symbol of your faith in Christ, then we invite you to join with us at the table. But you know, somebody could come in here who is an unbeliever and say, well, I believe in Jesus and I don't know about giving Him my life and all that stuff, but I'm just going to go ahead and participate at the table with everybody else because I don't want to be singled out or I don't want anybody to think that I'm not spiritual or anything like that. Well, that individual could participate physically at the table. They might even participate mentally by thinking, okay, well, this is all about Jesus' death and what happened so long ago when He died on the cross. They could participate physically and mentally, but He wouldn't be able to participate spiritually because only a child of God who sits in right relationship with God, forgiven of sin, guilt removed, walking in fellowship with God, in a restored relationship with God, only that child of God can participate spiritually in the benefits of the Lord's table. Now, you might say, well, Brother Greg, what exactly are the benefits of God? What are the benefits of being in a right relationship with God, What are the spiritual things you're talking about as we come to the table here? Well, thank you for asking. Let me just mention them to you. In fact, I'm not going to be able to tell all of them because they're all throughout Scripture. I'm going to give you 10, okay? These are the spiritual benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus as we come to the table of the Lord. The first one is forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. As we participate in the blood of Jesus, our sin is forgiven. There's forgiveness of sin. Number two, I would mention, is peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is peace with God? Peace with God is restored relationship with God. Because of our sin, we are at enmity with God. We are at war with God. You've basically declared war with God. In Christ Jesus, He's brought you back together with the living God of all the universe, and now you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing, we have access to His grace. In the third verse of verse 2 of Romans chapter 5, He says, we also have obtained access through Him, that's Jesus, by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have access to God's grace, that is the gift of God, and fourthly, we have the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? That is that what we have here is not all that there is. There is more that Jesus has in store for us. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor the ear into the mind of man, what God has prepared for those who love Him. And beloved, this is not just pie in the sky by and by when I die. This is right here on this earth, all right? So I have access to His grace. I have hope in glory. Fifth thing, I have joy in Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus Himself said, I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full or complete. Now, in our Sunday school, we've been talking about joy. And what exactly is joy? Well, joy is life in Jesus, regardless of what my circumstances are. Joy is the fullness of life, even when things are down. Listen, the worst thing in the world can be happening to you, and you might not be happy, but you can have joy because of Jesus. Watch this. As Jesus hung on the cross and He gave that shout of victory, He said, my joy now is complete. Why? Because salvation is bought for you. Listen, you've got the joy, complete joy, in Christ Jesus. This is one of the benefits, the spiritual benefits of Christ. Sixth thing, guidance in life. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus again said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. So now the Spirit of God given to us because of Christ Jesus. So Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. The Spirit of God comes, fills you up. As I mentioned last week, you could almost summarize the entire New Testament with this. Jesus came. Jesus went up. The Spirit came down. God's people went out. This is what happens. The Spirit of God in your life. This is the benefit in Christ Jesus. Let me keep going. Freedom from fear. That's number 7. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said in verse 15, he said, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba, Father is based upon the relationship that you have with God through Christ Jesus. And so now we come boldly before the throne of grace, not afraid. We don't cower in fear before God. We stand boldly before Him. Why? Because the blood of Jesus It's taken away all of our sin. Very quickly moving on, help in weakness. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the apostle wrote, in the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. When do you pray the hardest? You pray the hardest whenever things are going bad, whenever you're having trouble. You pray the hardest in your weakness. And the apostle says, you know what happens? The Spirit of God comes to help in our weakness. That no matter what it is we're going through, the Spirit of God, in groanings unutterable. Now watch this. We begin to pray. The Spirit of God begins to pray. We don't always know exactly what or how to pray, but the Spirit of God praying. And what happens is the Spirit of God within us begins to strengthen us, undergird us, help us, regardless of what in the world is going on in our life. Beloved, this is one of the benefits in Christ Jesus. Number 9, strength in the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, the apostle wrote this. He said, Now it is to God who strengthens us with you in Christ and has anointed us. He has also sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. How does this come about? Through Christ Jesus. He has strengthened us in the Spirit. He has sealed us. This business of adoption in which He has brought us into the family and anointed us in Christ Jesus. This is yours in Jesus. And all of this is a part of the table of the Lord. One final thing. Victory in death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, the apostle said, thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's been talking about there is death or sleep. Now, beloved, every one of us are going to die unless Jesus comes again. Come, Lord Jesus. Every one of us are going to fall asleep in that sleep we call death. And if you don't know Jesus, how are you going to make it in that hour? Now, you might be able to do just fine in this world, maybe. But one day, this old body's going to fail. Heart's going to quit beating. Lungs are going to quit breathing. And what are you going to do then? Beloved, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me and live, watch this, shall never die. That is the victory in Jesus. And when we come to the Lord's table, physically preach the sermon, we mentally remember what Jesus did, but we spiritually participate. We have fellowship with the blood and body of Jesus, and all of these spiritual promises of God are ours. In fact, I could go on and on. I could stand here all day long, and we could go through scripture after scripture after scripture of all the things that are yours in Christ Jesus. They're yours because of the body and blood of Jesus, the body broken and the blood shed. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I lost my place here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, every one of God's promises is yes in Him. Every one of God's promises are yes in Him. You want to do a great study sometime, just go through page after page of the Scripture and just pull the promises of God out. Every one of them are yours in Christ Jesus. And when Paul says there in this passage in 1 Corinthians 10 that we just read, when he says that this cup of blessing we are sharing in the blood of Jesus, we have koinonia in the blood, and this bread that is broken, we have koinonia in the body, what he's saying is that all the promises of God are ours through Christ Jesus. And as we come to the table, this koinonia or this fellowship is ours as we feast spiritually on the body and blood of Christ. Now again, an unbeliever might be able to feast physically and might even think about what Jesus did. But an unbeliever can't feast spiritually. Only a child of God. And that's what happens when we come to the table. And that's why we do this regularly. And that's why it's a vital ordinance or observance for our church and for you. But let me just pause here for a minute. And as we just prepare our hearts to come to the table, and let me ask you this. Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Him personally? I mean, can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus lives within my heart and that I can feast spiritually on the body and blood of Jesus because I've given Him my life? I've trusted Him completely. And not only all those things that Brother Greg mentioned, but that, especially that last one, when I breathe my last, I've got victory in Jesus, and I know I'm going to stand in the presence of God, right there with Jesus and all the other saints. This is our koinonia. Beloved, do you know Jesus? I'm going to pray here in just a minute. I'm just going to pray a little prayer, and I'm going to invite you as we pray. If you've never given your life to Jesus, do you know He loves you, and He died on the cross for your sin? And He lives today, and He wants to live within your heart. And if you've never trusted Jesus, I want to invite you today. Wouldn't you give your life to Him? Is there anything in this world that you would give for your life? Jesus gave it all for you. And in Him, you have everything that God has. Father, I thank You that in Jesus we are joint heirs. And Lord, I come today asking on behalf of each one of us, Lord, as You search and try our hearts, God, that You would open our hearts to You. And Father, maybe there's one, maybe there's several, many here today who've never said yes to Jesus. I mean, honestly, they could participate physically and even mentally in this table, but not spiritually. So, Lord, today, for each one of them, I just pray that as You open their heart to You, Lord, You draw each one of us to Yourself. And Father, I pray that in this little prayer, God, one or many might come to You. This little sinner's prayer, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm separated from You by my sin. I confess to You today, and I turn and repent, and I ask You to come into my heart and to forgive me and to restore me and help me to live for You. I promise, as I give You my life, to live for You from this day on. And I ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.